Scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, and we're going to add on to the lesson that is printed in your bulletin. We're going to go back to chapter 2, and this is saying that in the Pew Bible, chapter 3 is 11:35, so you can find your way back to chapter 2 and verse 11. So we're going to go from 2:11 through 15, and then 3:14 through 21. Let's now hear the word of God. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Now, skipping over to chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love sometimes the pages just won't turn. I'm going to go back up to verse 19. And to know that this love surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So our theme is the peace that God brings. Paul mentions it twice in the passages in Ephesians that we just read, that Christ is the bringer of peace. And of course, at Christmas time, we sing about the Prince of Peace. What kind of peace does Christ bring? We need peace. As I was talking to Logan earlier in the children's sermon, you know, we need peace in our families. I don't know how it was when you were growing up, but even within the family, there were sometimes grudges held, and people would build a dividing wall between themselves and their brothers and sisters, or even between. I saw it in my case. My father was kind of a hard-headed, stubborn man, and he and his mother had a disagreement. He didn't speak to her for 2 years. And what does that tell me as a child? What was it? What was he training me to do? He didn't know that he was training me to do it. He was training me to, you know, cut off people, build a wall. If they don't agree with you, you know, just, you know, block them out. But that's not the way of peace. That's not the way of Christ. And what Paul is dealing with here in this letter to the Ephesians is a complex series of walls that were built up. He mentions, first of all, in chapter 2, about the wall, dividing wall between Gentiles and Jews, that in Christ, that wall was demolished because we were kept out of the family of God. We were excluded from being called God's children because that wall was there. But Christ demolished that wall, and in Christ we become one with the children of God that were already selected by God and brought out of Egypt. That's just one of the ways that Paul approaches here. We're going to explore some of the other ones. First of all, why was Paul calling upon these early Christians with a message of peace? Well, he was doing so because they seemed to fight each other about each and every issue that they could. And of course, many of those issues are long forgotten. If they weren't written down in Scripture, we'd never even know about them. But we know the earliest Christians were fighting and disagreeing, first of all, about circumcision. The Jewish Christians insisted that new converts to Christianity be circumcised. And there was a great controversy over that. And if you read some of Paul's letters, you get a sense of that and how it was resolved. Interpretation of the Bible, of the very Word of God, was a huge issue in the early church. Interpretation of the Bible is still a huge issue, isn't it? Think about back in the 80s when the Presbyterian Church was torn apart by whether women could be ordained as elders in the church, whether women could preach from the pulpit. And then later on, we were torn apart, was it okay to allow gay marriage in the church? And these are all interpretations of Scripture that caused the controversy and the disagreements. These are issues that hopefully we've gotten beyond, but we still sometimes have problems with, fighting with each other over Scripture and how it's interpreted. Another issue that came up that Paul had to deal with, which we can read about in his letters in the New Testament, is, what leader should we follow? What voice is the voice that we should listen to? Back in that time, there was Apollos, who was apparently a very good speaker and brought a lot of people into the church. And some people said, well, I'm a follower of Apollo. And another one would say, well, I follow Paul because he's an intelligent man. And, people would go to blows over this. They would get very excited about, who they're following. When in reality, Paul came along and said, wait a minute, folks, you're not following me. And you're not following Apollos. You're following Jesus Christ, first and foremost. But we Christians still fight things to fight about, speaking in tongues, whether or not there should be religious ecstasies in the church, whether there should be a rigid dogma. The Pharisees and Sadducees were fighting about whether there was a resurrection or not. Orthodox and liberals were fighting about just about anything. In other words, we Christians are a scrappy bunch. At the drop of a hat, we might have a disagreement. And is that wrong? I don't think so. I think God means for us to work things out. Now, what God doesn't mean is for us to build a wall between ourselves and a brother or sister over these issues. God expects us to hash them out. Now, I encourage you, if you've never been elected an elder in the Presbyterian Church, to seek that out sometime. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful experience, and you will get a good education, especially if you ever go to a presbytery meeting. How many in here have been to a presbytery meeting? Okay, there's been several of you. Good, good. Sometimes there will, an issue of controversy will arise, and I love the way we Presbyterians fight it out. We talk. We don't call names, and we do it according to certain rules, but we talk it out. I've been in Presbytery meetings that have had to be continued for 2 days because there was a controversial issue, and they wanted everyone to have a chance to voice their opinion about it, and or voice their interpretation of Scripture in terms of it. And this is not bad. It is not bad for us to disagree. What is bad is to call our sister or brother a name, you fool, for example. Jesus said, you're in trouble. If you start that, if you take even that step, to say, thou fool, that is an abridgment of his commandments. Because why is our God is a God of peace? God wants us to demolish the walls that keep us from fellowship. First of all, the walls that keep us from fellowship with God, and then the walls that keep us separated from one another, from other people. The cross of Christ puts to death the anger and the violence and the bitterness that these walls cause. The will of God is that we find a way for us to live in peace with one another, to stop quarreling and fighting. One of the best ways I know to do that, as one I demonstrated again in the children's sermon, when this young man and I were regarding each other as enemies, and I came to find out the real situation in his soul, that this boy was truly devastated by the divorce of his parents, and he needed a comfort and rather than another enemy in the world. When we look at a neighbor, let's say if you're someone that has crossed the aisle, so to speak, politically from you, or even rejects you, or you know is not in any way in agreement with you, when you look across the aisle, don't look at a thing. In other words, if you're the Democrat looking at a Republican, don't look at a Republican. Look at your neighbor, Bill, or Susan, or Joe, or whoever it is. That is a neighbor, that is a human being who has their own reasons and their own set of criteria for believing the way they do. And they are a beloved child of God, believe it or not. Even if they're wrong, they are a beloved child of God. And in that way, we can begin this journey toward being peacemakers. We think of peace as a word that describes an absence of war. But it's also a word that is related in our minds to serenity and to solace. Think back to last week, we were talking about the 23rd Psalm. You know, he leadeth me beside still waters to green pastures. That's a serene, peaceful place. And that's where God wants us to be. When Paul uses the word, he means all of these things, but in the Hebrew language, it meant so much more. Peace, as Paul referred to the word, is shalom, the Hebrew word shalom. In the Hebrew mind, shalom meant more than an absence of war. It also meant a time of serenity, but it also meant a spaciousness. That's a concept that we don't have here in the United States very much. When you think about it, we have a spacious country. But think about Israel. Israel has always existed as a state living on a strip of land next to the Mediterranean Sea, surrounded by enemies, eternally surrounded by enemies. For them, peace means having room to stretch out a little. So it's nothing, great surprise to me when I read that the modern Israel is causing problems with their Palestinian neighbors because they want to annex territory. They want room for shalom. That's part of shalom to them. Part of what peace means is to have room, a little elbow room from your neighbors, from your enemies. So shalom includes this concept of spaciousness, room to stretch out, distance as a buffer. Paul wanted to remind the early Christians that one of the benefits that Christ brings us is a spaciousness to abide in the love of God with others who are not like us. In other words, God's grace makes that space immediately. It's there. We don't need to put up a wall. We don't need to exclude others because we live in that grace of Jesus Christ. Paul begins with the Jews saying Christ has broken down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, making us all one family. And he emphasizes the power of the love of God to overcome our differences and make us aware of the space that God has provided. Remember what Paul says. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. In Christ, we have the space. We have the breadth, height, and depth to forgive a neighbor, to dismantle the wall, and be the one who can step out first and extend a hand to someone that has regarded us as an enemy. In the love of God, we can stand in grace and stand separate from this world that is prone to fighting. In another place, Paul says that in Christ, we are a new creation. God wants us to be a strange creation in this world that doesn't hold a grudge, that doesn't seek to revenge upon someone, that doesn't build walls, but builds relationships. So what does it mean that Christ demolished the walls? It means that there are no aliens, that there are only children of God, souls to be cared for, people to be nurtured and loved, brothers and sisters in Christ that we just haven't met yet. And what did Jesus say? He said, come. All you who are weary and heavy laden, Jew, Gentile, friend, foe, come, and I will give you rest. And he meant it. He meant peace, rest from constant fighting and struggle, rest in his perfect peace, rest in his grace, a spacious place in the love of God. To God be the glory. Amen.